Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. If you'll stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, authoritative word. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses. I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the Lord, the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. You may be seated. As one peruses through the Holy Scriptures, there is abundant evidence of a character trait that we are in desperate need of, and as individuals, in our families, in our churches, and in our nation as a whole. It is a trait that the world admires to a certain extent, but the world does not really understand it. Now, what is this character trait that makes men, that makes churches, and makes nations great? It is a trait that is common to all godly men and godly women as you go through the scriptures. It is the trait that separates the mediocre from those who achieve great things for the Lord. It is one of the traits that differentiates weak churches from strong churches, although it's not the only thing that differentiates those two, but it is surely one of them. It is certainly a trait that was found in all of the godly kings of Judah, as opposed to the ungodly kings of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. It is a trait that God exhorts leaders to possess, whether they're in the church sphere or whether they're in the national sphere. Now, what is this special character trait that we find in numerous places throughout the scripture? The character trait is courage. That's the character trait. God commands His people in numerous places to be courageous. He commands fathers to be courageous in their homes. He commands church leaders, particularly elders, and most particularly the preachers of the gospel, to have a holy boldness and a courage in their activities. He commands civil rulers to be holy unto him, to manifest courage in their fidelity to the word of God, which is what it's supposed to be. But we've got to ask this: what is the origin and what is the nature of courage? Where do we get it from, after all? And how do we know that we have it? That's a good question. So let me ask you something. Are you fearful today of something? Are you afraid of the family situation? Are you fearful of what may be going on in a marriage or with children? Are you afraid of finances, of whether the Lord's going to take care of you this month or not? Are you afraid of deteriorating health? I don't know what you might be afraid of this morning. I have a good idea, though. Regardless of what we're going through, we need a good dose of holy, biblical courage. And if courage is commanded of us in the Scriptures, we're going to see, just how do we get that courage then, if the Lord commands us to have it? We need to understand the nature of it. We need to understand the origin. So let's take a look at some of the commands in Scripture that demonstrates how important this is to the living God, for us, His people, for leaders. We read Joshua, but I want you to go back, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's look at verses 1 through 9. So Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old. Today I'm no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments of which I commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law, gave it to the priests and the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. This was Moses' last counsel to the nation of Israel. He will soon die. He knows that. He's already informed the people that he will not be the one to lead them into the land of Canaan, but it will be Joshua. And we're going to see that in this last counsel that Moses gives to the nation, we see the origin and the nature of biblical courage. In this passage, we're going to see that God commanded the people and their leaders to have courage. He says, be courageous, be strong. Now I want you to notice what verse 6 says specifically in Deuteronomy 31. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. What we see here, Moses commanded the people, and this phrase you're going to see not only here, you're going to see it in Joshua. You're going to see it in the book of Kings. You're going to see David talking to his son Solomon. This phrase, found several times in the Scripture, the Old Covenant, be strong and be courageous. Now, there are two words that are found here. Just briefly, I'll just mention this. The word chazak in Hebrew is a word that is often translated as strong. And then another Hebrew word that's often found in close proximity to the word strong is the word Hebrew word amatz, which is often translated as courageous. And so what we see here, and in a few instances, if you were to do a word study, and I think I've been with you enough in sermons that I've preached, that if you want to understand what words mean, you understand them in their contexts. And so what we're doing is looking at the words in their context here to derive its meaning. Sometimes the Hebrew word chazak is translated as courage itself. And so there's just a fine nuance between the two. But most of the time, we're going to see that the word courage is something that we are to do in light of being strong. If you are strong, then you will be courageous. So we got to understand, what does it mean then to be strong in the Lord? Let me just briefly give you a synopsis if you were to look up the word strength in the Scriptures. Here's what it conveys in its various contexts. It can mean, be translated as confirm, to fortify, steadfastness, being alert, being bold, being determined, being steadfast in our mind, and being resolute in our mind. And it's used in a negative sense with reference to particularly Pharaoh when it says he was hardened in his heart. That's the same word that's used there. But the predominant use in Scripture, when it talks about being strong, it has reference to something that we are thinking and that we are determined to do and to carry out. Please note that in verse 6 here of Deuteronomy 31, notice the effect. This is the result, in other words, of being strong and courageous. It says, do not be afraid. Now Israel was about to go into the land of Canaan, and they were to face, in one sense, a formidable foe. But regardless of how fierce the enemy was, God said, be strong, be courageous, and do not fear. Now why did he say, do not be afraid? Because he says, I am with you. And because I am with you, you're not to be afraid. And I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. You can count on me, God says. That's why you're to be strong and courageous. And so what we see, immediately we see in this text that fear and courage, they do not coexist together. They don't. It is here that we see a distinction between a worldly view of courage and a biblical view of courage. Sometimes you hear the world saying, talking about maybe soldiers who are heroic and that they go out and despite the great fear of running out, no telling what they are facing, they go ahead and muster up, quote, enough courage despite the fear and go do something and act heroically. Now, there is some truth to that. However, that is not how the Scripture pictures courage. What did we see thus far? God says, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So you can do something in obedience to the Lord without fear. We can say this, where there is courage, there is no fear. And we can say this, where there is faith, there is no fear. Fear and courage, they don't reside together, and faith is the opposite of fear. Why are we not to be afraid? Why can we face fierce enemies? Why can we face whatever the Lord puts in front of us, whatever it may be? You may not be fighting a battle, but you face other things in your daily lives. Why can we have that kind of courage? It's because we understand that God is with us. It is the presence of the Lord God that makes all the difference in the world. And when he says, I will not fail you and I will not forsake you, what is he saying? God's saying, I've given you promises. I'm a faithful God. And since I have given you promises, you can count on me. I will do exactly what I say. And therefore, if you can count on me, if you have me with you, you don't need to be afraid. So here's the first lesson I want us to understand about biblical courage. It is a life-transforming thing, I assure you, once you realize it. Whenever you are afraid, whenever you are anxious about anything, here's what you need. The first thing you need to do is just ask God to forgive you for having sinned against him. Because anytime we are anxious and are afraid, it's a sinful response. Because God has told us not to be afraid. And so with the first thing, ask God to forgive you and to give you strength. And we're going to see what that strength entails. So where there is courage, there is no fear. And where there is faith in the promises of God, there is no fear, according to the Scriptures. Now let's look specifically at some of the things that God said to Joshua in that passage that we had in our Scripture reading. I want you to notice here in that passage, in verse 6, we see the same thing that God is saying now to Joshua. Be strong and courageous and go and do and take the land. Now, verse 7 is essential to understand. Remember, we said the Scripture exhorts us to be strong, and in light of that strength, be courageous. Well, what does that strength entail? Where is the origin of that strength? Well, right here it is. He says, only be strong and very courageous by being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is the origin of courage? It's in strength. And where do you get your strength? This is where you get your strength. From the Word of the living God. He says, meditate upon this law. Meditate upon what God has revealed. Now, meditation is not just simply reading through the Scriptures, as good as that is. Meditation has the idea of carefully reading something and then thinking about how then does this apply to my life, what I have just read. So when you meditate on the Scriptures, you are carefully examining the Scriptures to see how it is you are to live in light of that word. And so what is the origin of courage? It's being strong in the Lord. And how are you strong? You are daily in the Scriptures. That is how you're strong. No one is strong unless they are in the Scriptures. And if you're not in the Scriptures, don't expect to have that strength that will lead you to be courageous in whatever the circumstances God brings your way. So you better had be in the Scriptures. And what do we learn about, after all, where do we learn about the promises of God? We learn about the promises of God from the Word of God, right? And if you're not regularly in the Scriptures, if you're not regularly meditating on the Scriptures, how are you going to know what God has promised you? How are you going to claim that promise? How are you then to go out and live courageously in light of that promise? There is one thing that separates the courageous from the cowardly, and that is one's view and the application of the Scriptures to their daily life. That is what separates the courageous from the cowardly. Cowards do not have a sense of the presence of God. Cowards have forgotten the Lord their God. They have forgotten that He is the sovereign creator. They have forgotten that He is the sustainer of the universe. They have forgotten that He is the sustainer of the redeemed people of God. I want you to turn with me over to demonstrate that truth. Turn with me to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, look at verses 11 through 13. So the ransomed of the Lord will return and came with joyful shouting to Zion. And everlasting joy will be in their head. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am the one who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass? That you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, and he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? God says it quite plainly, does he not? Why are you afraid of mere man? If you're afraid of man, it's because you have forgotten your God. You have forgotten that the Lord is present with you. That's the problem. And any time that we have become anxious, worrying about something, it's because we have forgotten who God is. We have forgotten of His presence. And here you have it. Those who are afraid are those who have forgotten God and His glorious perfections. So when God commands us to be strong and courageous, He's commanding us to be strong in the Word of God and to go forth with great boldness in light of that strength in terms of applying the Word of God to that daily circumstance. So, my dear brethren, you can leave today setting all your anxieties at the feet of Jesus. If you want to. The choice is up to you. Are you going to believe your God? Are you going to believe the promises of God? Are you going to believe that He's present with you? Are you going to believe He's not going to fail you or forsake you? Are you really going to believe that? If so, you can set all those anxieties aside. As Jesus says, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Don't be anxious. Now, there was an instance in Jesus after teaching the parables recorded in Matthew 14. He got into a boat and went out into the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And it was not unusual for a great storm to arise on the Sea of Galilee. It could be very calm, but a storm can arise. And sometimes the storms can be quite severe. 60-mile-an-hour, 70-mile gusts are still known to come to the Sea of Galilee. So here this great storm comes up. And all this wind is blowing, and the water is filling up the boats. And needless to say, the disciples, they are quite concerned. So concerned, they all go to the back of the boat, which I don't recommend once water is coming into the boat anyway. But they go back to the back of the boat. Jesus is asleep, and they say, Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? They're rebuking the Lord. Or do you not care that we're about to perish? He awakens, immediately speaks to the storm, and the storm ceases. And the sea is calm. And then Jesus rebukes his disciples and said, "Why were you afraid, O men of little faith?" Now, the rebuke was justified. You had me in the back of your boat. Had you not seen miracles after miracles that I have done? You had the Son of God there with you, and therefore you should not have been afraid. And he rebuked them for not having the faith in him. Turn with me to Isaiah 35. Look at verses 3 through 4. Isaiah 35, 3 through 4. "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." Notice, he says, to those with an anxious heart. You got an anxious heart here today? Hear the word of God. Take courage. Fear not. God is with you. Turn over to Isaiah 41. Look at verses 8 through 10. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely, I will help you. Surely, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then, you see the similarity? See this consistent truth being conveyed throughout the pages of Scriptures? And then there's another thing about, there's a close correlation of waiting upon the Lord and being strong and courageous. You don't need to turn to this passage. Let me just read it for you. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. When you and I become resolute in mind, when you and I are determined to be in the Scriptures, when we are determined to wait for the Lord, then what are we waiting on? So when the Bible says wait on the Lord, we are waiting on the Lord to manifest his loving kindness to you, to us. He has made these promises to us. And then when we wait on the Lord, we are living by faith and not by sight when we wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be courageous. And when we wait on the Lord, we are confident that God will be true to his promises. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. Let me just read Psalm 130, 5 through 8 for you. Here's what it says. "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from his iniquities." And so the command in Scripture is this. The command to be strong and courageous is a command to be strong in the Word of God, waiting on the Lord, putting all of our hope in his promises towards us, and those who are courageous, those are the ones who take God at face value. Now, do you take God at face value? What is your attitude about this? Do you have a nonchalant attitude towards the Word of God? Or do you believe God is true to His Word? The difference is amazing. And you will be transformed once you understand what God has commanded you. Be strong in the Scriptures. Wait on me. I will show myself mighty to you. Just wait. Now, you can't dictate the timetable to God, but that's what waiting is all about. You still have hope. You still have confidence. It will come to pass. So, if you're anxious today, again, I say to you, meditate upon the Scriptures. Understand that God is with you. Understand He's made promises to you. And therefore, hope in your God. That's what He tells us. Now, using biblical history as a profile, we're going to use it as a profile of cowardice and as a profile of courage. Turn with me. We'll just briefly touch on this, but turn over to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. Verses 25 and following. Let me just give the context, summarize it for us. Now, the first thing we need to notice is that God had commanded Moses and said, I am going to give you the land. I am going to give you the land. But I want you to send out spies, one representing each tribe of Israel. So there's 12 spies. And basically, this is what was not determined, used to determine whether they should go and fight or not. I call it a reconnaissance report, basically. Just find out what they're like. And so the 12 spies go out, and they come back. They see that the land is really, as God says, a land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of the spies said, here's what we saw. We saw they weren't nomadic enemies. They live in big cities, fortified cities that we've never seen before. And we saw the son of the Anakim, giants, living there. Some of which were in these fortified cities. Yes, it may be a land that is wonderful in its produce, but 10 of the spies said, we can't do it. But there were two who had a different opinion, the minority report. In this case, the minority report was right. In fact, God says the 10 spies gave a bad report to the nation of Israel. Joshua and Caleb, they said, look at verse 30 of Numbers 13. It says, then Caleb quieted the people. Now, why did it say he quieted the people? Once they heard the leaders say they can't do it, that caused a real ruckus in the camp. And then Joshua, they had to quiet the people. And it says, he quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Now, what was the difference? Here's the difference. Caleb and Joshua believed God at face value. They were strong in the Lord that they believed the Lord's promise. And therefore, they were courageous and they said, let's go do it. No problem. Yeah, there may be giants. Yeah, there may be fortified cities, but it doesn't make any difference. If God has promised you the victory, then go do it. It's a matter of faith, you see. It's a matter of faith. However, you know one thing that's so sad? Cowardice is infectious. Now, we're going to see that courage is infectious too, but cowardice is infectious. Look at Numbers 14. There, verses 1 and 2. And you'll see just how infectious the cowardice of the leaders, those spies, were to the camp of Israel. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. I mean, it was all night long. We're finished. It's doomed. It's over. And all of a sudden says, Moses, it's your fault. Aaron, it's your fault. You brought this upon our head. And we're going to perish, us, our wives, and our children, we're going to perish because of this. Now, what was Moses and Aaron's response? It says they fell on their faces. That's a sign of prostrating oneself before God. They fell on their faces. Joshua and Caleb, we're told, they ripped their clothes in sign of contempt. And you know what they said? Joshua and Caleb said, verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. And you know, the sad thing here is, God says, He says, because you would not go in and do what I told you, because you did not believe my promise, then for every day that the spies were in the land, 40 days, you will wander, Israel, for 40 years in the wilderness. And this whole generation, 20 years and older, you will wander until every last one of you unbelieving, faithless people die. And then I will lead your children to the land. What's interesting is, in Numbers 14, verse 32 and 33, he says, but as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. Now, the scripture says that children do not suffer for the sin. They're not held responsible directly for the sins of their fathers, nor the fathers for the sins of their children. Nonetheless, when fathers are disobedient, it says their children suffered in the wilderness. They had to put up for 40 years because of the faithlessness of their fathers, who chose not to believe the promise of God, who looked at the circumstance and then in cowardice said, we can't do it, rather than being courageous and moving ahead. What was the difference? It's a matter of faith. The difference was the 10 spies looked at the circumstances, and Joshua and Caleb looked at the promise of God despite the circumstances. Same thing when Peter was walking on water there on the Sea of Galilee in another instance, and he wanted to say, Lord, bid me to come out in the waters. Well, come on, Peter. And he's doing well until, what does the scripture says? Until he looked at the wind and said, he must have said, what in the world am I doing out here? And then immediately he began to sink, cried out to Jesus, save me. Jesus grabs a hold of him. Peter, why did you doubt? O ye of little faith. Why did you doubt, Peter? He doubted because he looked at the circumstance. He doubted because he didn't trust in Jesus, who could enable him to stay on the waters. And so what we see here, the distinction between cowards and courageous people is a matter of faith in the promises of God. Cowards, again, do not believe God. Cowards are not strong. But the courageous are strong in the scriptures. That's where they derive their hope, and then they will move on accordingly. Here's something that Israel did not know, but Rahab the harlot brings this out. When they 40 years later, when they do go into the land of Canaan and they take Jericho, remember that there were some spies that went there, and Rahab protected the Hebrew spies. It's interesting what she says about that. I want you to turn to Joshua 2 and just learn what Rahab said to the spies. Joshua 2, verses 8 through 11. Now they have shut the city gates, and she told them that they had left when the reality was they hadn't left. She was harboring these Hebrew spies. Here's what she says to them. Verse 8, Joshua 2. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For you have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what did you do to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon? You utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. They didn't realize that the Lord had terrified them. And how did He terrify them? We heard about the fact the Egypt, the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed in Egypt when you crossed on dry land. We heard these stories. We heard what you did to them. God had them quaking in their boots, and they didn't even know that. See how tragic that was? They refused to obey the Lord's command, and they wandered for 40 years, when in reality, they were terrified of Israel. But they didn't know that. You know, one of the things, let me give you a profile of courage. In contrast to what happened to the faithless spies, turn over to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Look at verses 1 through 8. We're talking about a king of Judah named Hezekiah. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break them into himself. Let me stop right there. What acts of faithfulness? Hezekiah restored the observance of the Passover. He restored proper temple worship, and he destroyed the pagan idols that were all throughout the land. Let me tell you something. Hezekiah was no pluralist. He was politically incorrect. And he would not tolerate the worship of foreign gods in the land, and he took them out. And this was called an act of faithfulness. Now, Sennacherib invades. Now, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers, his warriors, to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So many people assembled and stopped up the springs and the stream which flowed through the region, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water? And he took courage and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down, erected towers on it, built another outside wall, strengthened the Milo in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in great number. And he appointed military officers over the people, gathered them to the square at the city gate, and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, now I wish we'd have a president who would talk like this. Now listen to what this civil ruler says. Ready? He gathers the army, and here's what he says to them. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude which is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Here was a profile of courage, and here courage was infectious in a positive way that they relied on Hezekiah. Don't be dismayed at this great army. I mean, understand, Assyria was the greatest military power in the world at that time. They had crushed all the other nations. And they come to Jerusalem and said, they sent this insulting letter to Hezekiah saying, look, I know you're trusting in your God, but where have the gods of the Egyptians been? Where are the gods of all these other countries? Nowhere. We've destroyed them. What makes you think, Hezekiah, that your God is going to deliver you from our hand? And it says that Hezekiah takes that letter, spreads it out before the Lord, recorded there in 2 Kings 19, and he prays, saying, Lord, it is true they have destroyed all the other nations, but their gods are no gods. You're the true God. You're the living God. Show yourself and make yourself known that you, Jehovah, is the Lord, the Lord God. And through the prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, the Lord has heard you, Hezekiah, and the Lord will fight for you. And you know the rest of the story. In the night, an angel of the Lord went out and destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. They had to leave. That's a profile of courage. Let's bring this to the New Testament. Make some references here. Turn over to Ephesians 6. Look at verses 19 through 20. And pray on my behalf, Paul speaking, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asked the Ephesians to pray that as the apostle, that when he speaks of the mysteries of the gospel, that he would speak boldly as he ought to speak. And so what we see here is that God tells them, carries over this whole idea of being strong and courageous, even into the new covenant. And how are we strong and courageous in the new covenant? Do you remember right before Jesus' death, when he's arrested, where were the disciples? They had dispersed in fulfillment of prophecy, by the way. Peter says, I'll never deny you. Well, what does he do? He denies them. And needless to say, they were cowards, right? They were cowards. And what made the difference between prior to the death of Jesus and after the resurrection and ascension? The difference was Pentecost. That was the difference. Jesus says, tarry in Jerusalem till the Comforter comes. And when the Comforter comes, he will what? Guide you into all truth. And Jesus prayed, Lord, my Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. What transformed the apostles from cowards to bold men who could not be stopped? They would be arrested. They would be beaten by the Sanhedrin. They would be told, do not preach anymore about this Jesus. They let them out, and where were they going? They're out on the street corners preaching Jesus again. You couldn't stop them. And the church was praying, and it says the church was filled with holy boldness. You know, one of the things about preachers of the gospel, or anyone, but particularly preachers of the gospel, they feel constrained to preach the gospel regardless. I mean, it's like what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah says, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. Then my heart will become like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. He says it's like a burning fire, and I cannot keep quiet. You cannot shut up a Holy Spirit-filled gospel preacher. You can't shut them up because they feel compelled to give the priceless treasure, the pearl of great price. As I may have told you, one of my favorite preachers, probably my favorite preacher in all of church history, is George Whitefield. No one ever been like him. He was successful in open-air preaching in Bristol, England, decided he wanted to take the gospel to the Moorfields in London. Now, the Moorfields was an 18-acre land there in London. Let me tell you what the Moorfields was like. In there, they had lewd plays going on a daily basis. They had dog fights going on. They had what they called cudgel fights. Cudgel fights were these big sticks they used to fight, like boxing. They'd fight each other. And they had bear baiting. What in the world is bear baiting? They would tie up a bear to a chain, send out dogs, and just watch what happens. You know, would the bear get the dogs? Sometimes they let the bear loose to terrorize the crowd in the Moorfields. Needless to say, you wouldn't take your family on a church picnic into the Moorfields. There were several preachers who, when they heard of Whitfield's success in Bristol, said, "We're going to preach in the Moorfields." They set up a table only to find the crowd go in, literally destroyed the table, and were chasing the preachers out, and they were running for their lives. And Whitfield comes and says, "I'm going to go." He had them post a sign a week before, "On Sunday, I'm going to be preaching in the Moorfields." He arrives in a carriage. He had a couple of his friends said, "George, I don't know if this is a good idea." Some were saying, "You come to the Moorfields and you're going to die." Did that stop Whitfield? No. He gets out. They were trying to protect him, but it says he got lost in the crowd. And according to the journals, it says they left Whitfield to the mercy of the rabble. And lo and behold, instead of just attacking him, it says the crowd just spread out like this. They went and got a table and put it out for him to stand on. So if you were to look at some of the famous pictures of Whitfield, which is an actual portrait that someone drew of him preaching on top of a table in the Moorfields, that's the occasion. And it wasn't an easy thing. We may glorify open-air preaching. When he was there, they would throw rocks. Sometimes they would throw dead chickens at him and hit him. It wasn't a glorious thing. Why would he do it? Why would he go to the Moorfields, which I told you what it was like? Because he understood they were sitting in darkness under the shadow of death. And as a preacher of the gospel, he would go. It didn't matter. You see, Spirit-filled preachers, Spirit-filled Christians, they go out, they do whatever it takes to preach the gospel. And they're not afraid. You know, there was a time in my life, I must say, in college, I was part of a campus ministry. I saw the necessity of doing evangelism. And at times, I would walk in campus, and I was afraid to be seen carrying a Bible. And I would go back, and I'd say, "Why, John, why are you afraid to be seen carrying a Bible?" I would try to talk to people about Christ, and I'd turn away and say, I just can't do it. I'd go back to my dorm room, and I'd beat myself up. And I realized, "John, you're nothing but a coward." Okay, I admit it. I was a coward. I was ashamed, in a sense, because I valued my reputation, whatever that was. I valued that above being obedient to the Lord. You see, that when we're afraid to talk to someone about Jesus, the reality is this. We are more concerned about ourselves and our reputation than we are about the glory of Christ. That's the problem, and we got to get over it. You got to get over it. Who cares what the world thinks? Be faithful and tell people about Christ. Don't be afraid to talk to people. What is the great need in America right now? We're hearing an unclear signal from the pulpits throughout America. We're seeing compromise after compromise. We're seeing churches caving in to the homosexual agenda and this transgender nonsense. And they're caving into it. Why? Why are you caving into it? Why? Because you're more concerned about being culturally relevant than you are being faithful to the Word of God. Is that the problem? You're afraid of being persecuted? Well, Christians have always been persecuted. The faithful preachers have normally been persecuted. Well, how much do you treasure Jesus? How much do you treasure the gospel? What are you willing to go through for His sake? The Scripture has set forth for us wonderful examples. I mean, you have a choice today, dear folks. You have a choice of being a coward or being strong and courageous. That's your choice today. You can remain being anxious, worrying about tomorrow, worrying about who knows what, being afraid to be seen as being one of those weirdo Christians, or you can be strong in the Word of God. You can be strong here and in meditate upon this. Where do you find the promises of God? You find the promises of God here. This is where you learn about the hope. This is your inheritance that awaits you. This is where you find it. And if you're strong in this, you will be courageous wherever you go. Now that's your choice. I hope you make the right choice. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of how we have failed you. Forgive us of our lethargy. Lord, forgive us of being ashamed of the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, of being anxious. Forgive us for not trusting in your promises. Help us to be courageous. We beg of you, Lord, come, fill us with your Spirit, that we may glorify Jesus throughout the ends of the earth. We pray in his glorious name. Amen.